Genesis chapter 22. If you've walked with us through Genesis thus far, you know the promises that God forged into this relationship with Abraham. And from that relationship, remember that God promised to bless the entire world. Chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah give birth to their son Isaac. A 99-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man conceive and bear a son. God was faithful in that promise. Genesis chapter 22 is really the climax of God's relationship with Abraham. And it's really the climax of Abraham's response to that relationship. You see from this text, God led Abraham into a vibrant, obedient faith of action. Let's read Genesis 22. I'll read 1 through 19, and then we'll pray. Here's God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you asking for the presence of your Spirit and your help. Lord God, I pray that you would be willing to use an ordinary, sinful, crooked stick like me to show and point the narrow way to Christ Jesus. I ask you, Father, to give to your people ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to the churches. Oh Lord, we especially pray that you would bind your word to our hearts, that we might know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Seems to me that the old adage about the rowboat is as good as any way possible to explain genuine faith. You'd never say that I had genuine faith if I saw a rowboat and I simply pointed to it and I said, hey, that's a rowboat. Because, of course, that's knowledge. That is awareness of what it is that I'm looking at. But knowledge is not the same thing as faith. And yet it seems to me that people often confuse the two when it comes to Christianity. I believe in God or I believe in Jesus, but those are knowledge statements. Genuine faith is the ability to look at the rowboat and get in the rowboat and trust it so much that I'll push myself off of the bank and know that I'll float and not sink. It's one thing to say, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus. It's another thing entirely to trust the whole of your life to Him, to believe Him for your care and your daily protection. Faith is transformative, you see, and it shapes your entire life. It's not just a Sunday life kind of thing. So up to this point, we've read about the various tests and trials that God carried this man through. But what happens when God calls you to be tested personally? How do you respond? When God determines that He has given you faith and intends to test it and try it so that you might be shaped. Genesis 22 tells us that the test of faith reveals what you believe. And so this morning we're going to look at the test of faith, the provision of faith, and finally the fulfillment of faith. We're going to start with the test of faith. If you were new to the Bible and you came to a passage like this, one of the first things that you would probably say is, why does this God want a human sacrifice? Well, thankfully, we're told right from the start that God's not interested in a human sacrifice. He is not like the gods of the pagan world. It was thought that those gods, those false gods, wanted their people to take their children and bring them and sacrifice them. But Yahweh's not like that. You and I get to read something in the text that Abraham didn't get to read. Look at verse 1 again. After these things, God tested Abraham. Here's the challenge. Abraham didn't get to read that before he lived the rest of the story. And the same is true for you and me. No one has the privilege ever in life, when you're in the midst of a trial, to look behind the curtain of God's divine plan. No one gets to know on the front end, what is God doing in my life? More commonly, the circumstances of your life come and they weigh heavily on you. And they may be so heavy that even though you're wondering that, you're still left to trust that the Lord is present. I am being tested. Look at the rest of verse 1. Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham's answer, here I am, may sound a little odd in English, but in Hebrew it's actually a normal way to respond to the voice of one whom you love or respect. Abraham speaks this way to God. And as you'll notice later in the passage, he also speaks this way to his own son. But before we proceed, let's stop and ask a really important question. What is the difference between God's testing and Satan's tempting? What's the difference between those two? One writer said that Satan tempts us so that he can destroy us, while God tests us so that he can strengthen us. And isn't it possible that quite often in your own life, what the Lord intends to use to tempt you, what Satan intends to use to tempt you, God intends to use to test you. And in that very process, it is quite possible that you might be transformed and grow in faith, even in a place that you didn't expect it. To be tested by God is to be weighed in the balance. That's what the Bible means. For Abraham, his faith is now at this moment of being on a balancing scale. On one side, he's got 30 or 40 years of walking with God. He's got a relationship and he's got trust and love of God. He's got all these fulfilled promises which are so extraordinary. And God has proven himself faithful. And yet on the other side of the balancing scale, he's got common sense. He's got logic. He's got reason. And he's got the love of his son. The investment of years waiting for this child, and the reminder that God promised that through this child, the whole world would be blessed. This child was going to be the start of a nation. On one side, you have the gift which God has given. On the other side, he's got a clear command from God and the character of God. And the test of faith reveals for Abraham what he believes. Does Abraham believe the heart of God's goodness, the plan of God, even if he doesn't understand what's happening in the moment? What about you? When you don't like or understand the circumstances that you are experiencing, do you believe the heart of God? Do you believe the goodness of God? Do you believe the plan of God, even if you don't understand it? If not, then what is it that you believe in those moments? Do you believe in yourself, as if you're the only one that you can count on? Do you believe in your rules, your way of doing things, as if that's all that matters? Do you believe in those moments that you're the only one who gets to determine a good outcome? I'll be the one who decides whether this was good or not. How does Abraham respond? Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham's faith teaches us a life lesson. His years of walking with the Lord have taught him that when he has to face a difficult task, he's going to do it with resolute, decisive action. Prompt obedience. When my kids were little, we had a phrase in my house. We'd say, delayed obedience is disobedience. And I'm sure that was useful and clever as a parent, but I got to be honest with you, it's so much more valuable when you're thinking of your relationship with the Lord. Consider God's commands. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. In the midst of the test of faith, you have to say, okay, the Bible tells me that I am one of God's sons. And if I am his child, will I saddle the donkey, or will I bury my head in the sand and pretend I didn't hear him? What do you do when you come across one of God's commands? I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm not talking about the Lord said to me this. I'm not talking about a voice from heaven. What do you do about the commands in the actual pages of Scripture which tell you to tame your tongue or to control your body with its passions? What do you do with the command to love your neighbor with all of and to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What do you do when the Scripture tells you not to neglect the assembly with other believers in worship? Do you hear those commands and say, okay, Lord, I'll saddle the donkey? Or do you ignore what you've heard God say? God says, go. And Abraham says, no excuses. I will obey. Abraham is up and early, ready to saddle the donkey and gather his servants to cut the wood. Can you imagine along the way that even as the text moves quickly through that section, that every command that the Lord has given him causes him to pause, and in his heart he is wrenching with pain at the thought of what the Lord has asked him to do. What is God doing? I'll cut the wood. What is God doing? I'll saddle the donkey. Test of faith reveals what you believe. I wonder if you believe that Jesus is your King. Do you believe that God is your precious Father? And therefore, do you act on His Word? Do you choose to obey? Or do you believe, maybe unintentionally, that you are your own king? That you'll be the one who sins and there will be no consequences for you? Your actions, how you respond to the commands of God, reveal what you believe. Now, fast forward in the story. 3 days later, this little caravan arrives at the land of Moriah, and the test of faith becomes much more real. Look at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. The test of faith. This is the climax of everything that God has ever asked Abraham to believe. Did you notice what he said to the servants? "You stay here. The boy and I will go worship and come back." And this is the toughest thing that Abraham has ever had to do. And he doesn't really know, like you and I do, that this is a test. But in the moment of anxiety and stress, Abraham knows that obedience in itself is really an act of worship. To do what the Lord says in the moment that he says it is in itself an act of honoring the Lord. When you face trials, when you face tests, doubts or fears, when you face weakness in your faith, and you feel overwhelmed, human nature says to you, run. I'm going to get away from this. I need a vacation. I need something to numb my emotions. I need a drug or a sedative. I need a break. I need to indulge my flesh for just a moment and get myself out of this. This is a moment of leading. And in this moment, Abraham actually teaches Isaac to trust the trustworthiness of God. And he also teaches him that all of life is an act of worship. The test of faith reveals what you believe. So we've looked at the test of faith. Now let's look at the provision of faith. As they walk towards the mountain, Isaac asks the obvious question. And when he asks it, I don't know if you noticed it in your Bible, when he asks it, the scene slows down. And you begin to feel the weight of the emotions in that moment. Look at verse 7. "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" You hear the tenderness in Abraham's voice. "Here I am, my son." Incidentally, this passage repeats the word son 13 times because son is such an important theme in this text. Keep in mind, as you see Abraham's answer, look at verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Now some have read this and they've thought that Abraham is speaking ironically so that he doesn't tip off his son. But that doesn't seem in keeping at all with the passage. This is really, if you followed the story with us from the beginning, we are now at the climax of Abraham's faith. And his answer proves to be the way of salvation for anyone who longs to know God. I don't even think it's a stretch to say that this is really what the entire Bible is about. Look at it. How will this chasm be bridged between a holy, transcendent, almighty God and a sinful, finite, rebellious humanity? Answer? God will provide the bridge between those two. Verse 9, Abraham arrived at the mountain that God told him to climb. He built the altar. He laid the wood for the fire. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid the boy on the pile of wood. Verse 10, then he reached out and he grabbed the knife. He raised it up and put his son to death. What is going through his mind as he slowly, step by step, followed the Lord's direction, even to the point of trusting what makes no sense? The writer to the Hebrews tells us exactly what he was thinking. in Hebrews 11. This is the provision of faith. It was read earlier in the service. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So you see, in that moment, Abraham's faith is being stretched and strengthened. And the very thing, the Bible says, that's going through his mind is, "God is able to raise my son from the dead in order to fulfill his promises." Wonder what kind of faith it would take to wait 100 years to have a son. Have to wait 25 years while the promise of that son is hanging out there. Finally, to hold that son. Let that son grow to 10 or 12 or 15 years. And then to be told, "You take that son that I've given you, that you've waited for so long, and you go up on the mountain and offer him as an offering back to God." You want to know what's going on in the text? Faith is God-given. Faith is not man-produced. Abraham doesn't have it in himself to muster up what's going on here. Just like you, Abraham has never seen a single person raised from the dead. This is not a known miracle in Abraham's day. In fact, you could say Abraham has less information than you and I have. And so, as the knife is raised, Abraham is still thinking, "God can raise him from the dead. God will provide a worthy sacrifice." And then before the knife drops, look at verse 12. "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." True faith is not simply saying, "Yeah, I believe." True faith is found in action, a sure and certain response to a belief in the character of God, such that your whole life is moved as an act of response. Does that describe your faith? Or are you like so many in the culture of the South that say, "Yeah, I know God. I know Jesus." You see, there's so much more to be had here. And I would long for that for you. And the Bible would long for that as well. Faith is not a head knowledge of information. Faith is a living, vibrant, reliable trust in the character of God. You've heard it said many times, I'm sure, in this church from many people, that the message of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we must define faith. When everyone around you says, "I believe in God, I believe in Jesus," you must be more biblical than you are cultural. Your feet must be planted in the New Jerusalem more than they are in Lee County. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote it this way in chapter 2, verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works. The faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." I said it earlier in the service. We've got to be clear. James does not mean that Abraham was saved by works. He means that Abraham had the kind of faith that acts. His faith was the kind that transforms a life. How much easier it is for you and me, in a culture that loves to talk about things concerning the Bible, concerning Jesus and God, how easy it is to get used to patterns of just talking. How different it is to be transformed from the inside out. To deliberately live your life in such a way that you say, "I have faith and I am in faith acting upon what the Lord has taught me." Abraham's whole life was moved to act. And it was moved because of what he knew about the God in whom he had relationship. Does this describe your faith? Does your faith move you to act in obedience to God? When God tested Abraham, he had absolutely no intention of letting Abraham kill his son. But God wanted to grow and strengthen and prove the faith of his servant. Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns, by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now you should know that a ram is a full-grown male lamb. And this is not just a lucky coincidence. God provides the sacrifice needed for the worship on that day. And God does it all the time. For those who believe in God by faith, God provides the sacrifice that you and I need in order to be accepted before Him. And so Abraham changed the name of that place. He changed it to "The Lord Will Provide." And then Moses, writing 400 years later, says to his readers, "This is why it is said, even to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." You see, what happened in that 400 years was that phrase became a known idiom among the generation of slaves called out of Egypt in the Exodus. And that phrase became what you might say the basis of Old Testament salvation. God must provide the only acceptable sacrifice, and we will look in faith for Him to provide that. And they started to look for God to provide a sacrifice for Himself from a mountain. The test of faith reveals what you believe. The test of faith, the provision of faith, we close with the fulfillment of faith. The voice of the Lord came a second time from heaven, verse 16. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens, as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." The Bible actually tells us that this particular passage must be understood on two levels. And both levels are related to that word offspring. At one level, we're told in Romans chapter 4, in Galatians chapter 3, that the fulfillment of the offspring for Abraham is not a bloodline of law keepers. It's not a bloodline of ethnic Jews. You and I are offspring of Abraham if we have faith like Abraham. That's what verse 16 and 17 points to. Do you have faith to believe the character of God? That He will provide the sacrifice that is needed in order for you to have a relationship with Him. But on another level, we are told in Galatians chapter 3 that the true offspring of Abraham wasn't a people, it was a person, a single offspring. Galatians 3:16. And that offspring is Christ. Now go back to Genesis 22, verse 17. "And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Paul makes it very clear. It wasn't plural, it was singular. The offspring is one. The single true offspring of Abraham, says Paul, is Jesus. The one who reigns over his enemies. The one through whom God blesses anyone from any nation who would come and trust Him by faith. And so the Hebrew people started saying, "On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." What shall be provided? A lamb. A full-grown male lamb. Genesis 22 took place in the land of Moriah on a mountain. What's Moriah? Moriah is Jerusalem. This mountain is where Solomon built his temple for worship. So for centuries, people came to that mountain and they sacrificed animals on the temple. And every time they went up, they were saying, on the mount of the Lord, God will provide the sacrifice. And they kept looking ahead. And he did. The sacrifice was the spotless Lamb of God. A ram, you might say, a full-grown male lamb, a full-grown son. God's only begotten Son. God provided the sacrifice on a mountain in the land of Moriah, just like Abraham said he would. Abraham had to take that knife up over his son, his bound son. But Abraham didn't have to kill his son. He didn't have to kill his son, but God did. In love for his people, God wielded the knife of his wrath in his own hand, and he raised it up over his son who was bound to the wood of the cross. And it was God alone who wielded the knife. And it was God alone who sacrificed his own son. You see, brothers and sisters, God placed his very own flesh and blood, his son, on the cross to pay the price to redeem you from the bondage of sin and hell. That is all the sacrifice that you will ever need in order to be accepted and loved and cherished by the eternal God. Because it was already made on the mountain of the Lord, but the mountain wasn't called Moriah, the mountain was called Calvary. And that's the fulfillment of faith. Do you see how foolish it is to trust in anything else other than God's provided sacrifice? What do you have that you could offer to the Lord that would be greater than the lamb which God provided? The fulfillment is everything that Abraham saw from afar and hoped for. It's the substance of everything that you live for and you believe. It's the stuff of Christ, the center and substance of everything that you believe. It's also the sacrifice and the Savior for all who will believe. The test of faith reveals what you believe. On the mount of the Lord, it was provided. May you believe. And from now through all eternity, enjoy an active faith that moves you to a life of worship. Let's pray.